If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now approaching the throne room of your word. Father, we thank you that it is our bread from heaven, and we are to learn to live by it. And I thank you that you separate us every day a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more from our natural way of living to that which we live through our spirit. And so, Father, today as we share the word, may it be a wonderful thing to the souls of men who hear it, then bond to it, and then act on it. And we trust that you'll work in the hearts of everyone and back the things that you've given us to share with them. And so, Heavenly Father, it's your service. It's your word. I'm the voice of the mouthpiece. But, Father, we trust that everything is controlled and governed under you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 10, that in the dispensation or the stewardship or the economy of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Sorry, I got cut off guard there. The Lord spoke to me about something. And hallelujah. Yes, Lord. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ, actually it's first hoped in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also we have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And notice he said you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he was referring to the Holy Spirit that we already covered in John chapter 14. He said, it's expedient that I go away. If I do not go away, he will not come. And so the Holy Spirit has come. That was one of the contentions that the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes in them had, was the fact that Jesus was very incorrect. He said that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit would come. And they said the Holy Spirit's been here since Genesis. That was one of the contentions that Caiaphas gave in his letter to the Roman governor about the crucifixion. Why he was crucifying Christ. And so he brought out the things that he thought were extreme error. And one of them was the fact that Jesus declared that the Holy Spirit would only come after he left. Well, they don't see the working of the Holy Spirit during our dispensation or the fullness of the administration of Christ during our time period. You follow what I'm saying? And so there's a time period, a time frame that we're living in that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of men for us to accomplish what needs to be accomplished through the earth in the kingdom of God, in the earth functioning. Now, he goes on to say, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And what he's referring to there is when we're glorified with him. It's when we receive our glorification or resurrected life. Now, with that thought in mind, if you will, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have at verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I want you to notice this word here for house. House. You'll find that many times in Scripture you'll find the term building, then you'll find the term house. And somebody asked me one time, what's the difference between it being a building, mentioned as a building, or house? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it's around verse 6, 7, 8 there, it says, you're God's building. And when he was referring to the term building, he was referring to the body of Christ collectively as a whole, and he referred it to a building. And when he says building, it means one that occupies more people than one. But when you're coming down to the term house, you're talking about an individual person. And I'm trying to make a point here that you and I are not referred to only as being a part of a building. We're also referred to as living in a house. We have a particular home that we live in, and it's this tent, this outward physical man. That's what we live in. Now, the Holy Spirit, we read two verses, and here, go down to about verse 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In other words, when he says he gave us the Spirit as a guarantee, it's got a capital S in there. He's referring to the one that we just quoted, that out of Ephesians chapter 1, where it says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he's the down payment or the guarantee that we will finish our course. A lot of people don't realize that the Holy Spirit is the most powerful, most important single person that you and I must rely upon for information or for the revealing of the kingdom of God, so that we can function and do the things that God calls us to do. Now, many of us, because we're so used to living to our outward being and doing things through natural means, we seem to forget how important the Holy Spirit is at developing our inward man, so that when God does challenge, and every one of you in this room, if you want to look at it this way, have you noticed that everything about our dispensation, it's all centered around stewardship? It's the economy, how God's kingdom works. Did you notice that every scripture that relates to us in the New Testament epistles always talks about a single word that many of us don't focus on, and it's called change? And so when you come into the kingdom of God, it's not clear yet, because most of us, when we come into the kingdom of God, we came into the kingdom of God, help! But not realizing that whatever drove us into the kingdom of God was not what the kingdom of God was intended to be for us. Once we enter into the kingdom of God, we have to take another look at things and realize that when we've been brought into the kingdom of God, no matter how you came into the kingdom of God, it all came by the Spirit. No man's drawn in the kingdom except by my Spirit. When you got into the kingdom of God, did you notice that after a while, everything looked different? Everything demanded something different out of us? You know what I mean? And here I'm so used to walking according to this outward man that when I came into the kingdom of God, it was like, what in the world is going on here? Why am I having such a struggle? It seemed like I was more at peace before I came into the kingdom of God. Now, this is talking about after that newness, where's our first love. You know, when you're in first love, you never notice anything that's on the downside. You know what I'm talking about? So you put up with a whole lot because you're in that first love. But when the first love wears off, and you look at each other, you go, ah! Well, you just changed your attitude, your disposition changed. You changed. But then you begin to realize, why did I come into the kingdom of God? So what do I do? Well, the first thing you need to do is sit down with yourself and make a decision. When you came into the kingdom of God, it was more the fact that He was your Savior. Right? He saved you. Now He's your Savior. Now that you've been bought with a price, you're not your own. Nobody ever told me that when I come into the kingdom of God, I would have to come to the place where I realize that there was a great price paid for me and that my life is no longer my own. Because if I want, however I came into the kingdom of God, if that same emphasis of what brought me into the kingdom of God is not strong, is not torn down or removed from my thinking and something else replaces it, then that how I came into the kingdom of God might have more priority than what the kingdom of God requires once you've been brought into that kingdom. Are you following what I'm saying? It's kind of like a marriage. You married somebody and that first love, bubble, bubble, fizz, fizz. And after you live for a while, you realize, how in the world did I get into this fix? When really what it requires, a good marriage requires, now that you got into it through that first love, now you have to begin to realize that your first love was not the love that God intended for you to walk by in the person that you've joined yourself to. It's going to require the love of God for the marriage then to work and grow and change. And nobody likes change. Change, what does that involve? Sometimes change requires the inability to see what will be the outcome of it. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes you can see what you need to do to change, but a lot of times you can't see the outcome of that change. You can figure out what you need to do to change, but what's the outcome going to be once you make the change? Well, thank God for the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. And He knew when you came into the kingdom of God, you didn't come into the kingdom of God for what you will eventually come to light of, and that's requiring change in our life. Amen? And somebody told me, well, what's the purpose of that? Because what brought you into the kingdom of God was that something had to change so that you would no longer have what you call a rekindling of what you came out of for where you've got to go to. And believe me, people, I'm going to tell you right now. How many of you remember years ago we showed a CD up here, How to Laugh Your Way into a Good Marriage? And I didn't really review all them CDs until I played one, the first one, and I didn't realize that the speaker, Ed Gunger's brother, was the one that Ed Gunger used to be a regional director. It was his brother doing the seminar. And the whole basis of the seminar was built on the things that we're familiar with that you run into in marriages. And so as they were bringing it out, you'd laugh at each other. Yeah, that's the way I do it. Yeah, that, and then he'd expose something else. And they were all laughing. And I said, God, now what am I supposed to get out of this? And he says, if you've noticed, the reason everybody laughs is because you're reiterating a lifestyle that you lived. It's something you're familiar with. And so why you laugh is because you pull those stupid, very, very stupid things and you're laughing at yourself because you're seeing your stupidity on screen. You guys following me? Are you following what I'm saying? And so you're looking at the screen and you're laughing. But you know what? The kingdom of God is not that way. When you come into the kingdom of God, guess what? There's going to be some changes. But here's the kicker. The change that you have to make is you have to make a change from living in the natural to that which is spiritual. And guess what? You have no way of identifying the change that you have to make to go into because you've never lived there before. Are you following what I'm saying? So there's nothing funny about it. I mean, you, in order for you to really want change in your life and you don't want to repeat history and you want to leave that old man dead and not resurrect him again and you want to continue on in the kingdom of God, you and I have to come to a profound understanding that we have to resolve within ourselves the desire to want more of God, because where else can you go? And many believers turn to something else to go there because they might get basically uninterested in the things of God. And so as a result of rather turning away from God, they'll look to another avenue to rekindle something in their life that doesn't require change. It requires maybe a new mate. Are you following me? Or a new form of believing, or whatever. Everything other than what God requires you to press into and obtain to. Because quite frankly, none of us have ever experienced the change that comes with being a believer coming into the kingdom of God because we have not lived it before. And all as we can rely upon is the witness or the testimony of those who have gone down the road of time and who have lived and made changes in the victory of their life. 1 John, the whole book of 1 John is that way. He's given instructions to the paters or the fathers as well as the young men who are developing and growing and getting victory over the enemy, getting victory over the law, for the sake of the Paideans, the little paters, the ones that are being trained and raised up as little children are. And he says, follow, watch over these little ones and make sure they're going in the right direction and not being deceived or misled by wrong people, wrong spirits, wrong this, wrong that. Be the example, because they have the same problem that we have. We have to grow into the kingdom of God. We don't get into the kingdom of God realizing that there's got to come change and decide to back off because we don't feel within ourselves we're able to do that and turn to another avenue of strength, because there ain't no other way to go except once you come into the kingdom of God is to go forward in the kingdom of God. Amen. And this is going to shock some of you. Again, I want to reiterate, the Holy Spirit had to come and be in the heart of a man. He had to reside on the inside of us. He had to move inside the house that you and I occupy to do what? To work with our inner being, our soul and spirit, our inward person that we can't see with our natural eye. We can see our natural man. Amen. We can look at our physical body, but we have to figure, once we've come into the kingdom of God, this is not a light thing to figure. We have to put him in the grave. Well, what do you mean? We have to reckon him as graveyard material. He no longer has valid input into our life. Oh my gosh. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that challenged me when I begin to get the revelation of it. You want to know why? I'm walking in him. I'm walking in him. And other people walk in him. And we have our conversation in him. We have our thinking in him. So it's not easy. It's not easy. But I got news for you. Good news. No one is going to make you do anything but you. Now, there are a lot of believers waiting for God. They're waiting upon God to do something. And God says, hey, I've done everything. I'm just waiting on you. You have to move towards God. Amen. Now, see, most of us go through life thinking that the Holy Spirit wants to control everything that you do. When you get up, he wants to tell you what shirt to put on. He wants to tell you what pants to put on. He wants to tell you what kind of perfume, mascara, earplugs, whatever. And some Christians think that that's what the Holy Spirit does. He wants control. I heard a minister on TV talking about you have to make a decision in your life to let the Holy Spirit control you. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's nothing in Scripture that says the Holy Spirit will control anything that you do. He's called helper. One who is called alongside you. To what? To assist what you purpose to do. The Holy Spirit is there to give you the ability to do that by giving you information that you need to be able to accomplish it. And then once you make the decision to do it, He'll back you in that decision and He will work with you. The word helper, and it's a real long Greek word, it's a bunch of words put together, three of them, that talks about basically He comes alongside you, grabs a hold of what you're taking on as holding, and He holds it with you together to be able to accomplish something. But He doesn't do it for you. Holy Spirit, just go and do this for me and go and do. No, it's not the Holy Spirit doing anything. It's the decisions you make and the Holy Spirit telling you how to accomplish it. Who to turn to, what to do. It's called a walk of the Spirit or a leading of the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit is a personal thing. A walk of the Spirit is a corporate thing. It's where we all can know the revealed will of God and deliberately walk in the revealed will of God. But when it comes to the leading of the Spirit, that's very personal. You can't go to your Bible and find where Jan Butler is listed, and you turn over to the pages of Jan Butler and he gives him a specific leading. No. That's where you have to make a dedication to God, and God's Spirit then will lead you personally. Your life is personal to Him. That's where the leading is. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin teaching us that. You know, how to walk in the Spirit and how to be led by the Spirit. They are not the same. One is God has revealed His will. You are to deliberately walk in the footsteps of that revealed will. But there's a part of your life, such as a dedication. You want to dedicate yourself personally to the Lord. Whatever it is that you want to dedicate. Then you have to have a specific leading from Him concerning you. Your life is hid in God. Amen. But John was sharing with me this morning, it was really very interesting, in the book of 1 John, the very last verse, it says, my beloved brothers, flee from idolatry. And what John was saying was, don't carve your own image of God. Let the Holy Spirit reveal God to you. But don't carve your own image of God. And he found out that David, King David, in Psalms 139 is where you got that. He said, if there be any wicked way or evil in me, reveal it to me. And the word there for evil way literally is the Hebrew word idolatry. And so he was actually, King David was saying, actually, if there is any other way that I have carved the wrong image of God in me, make it right.
Yes.
Are you following me? That's how he found the heart of God. And so that's the kind of heart that we have to take. We have to be willing to give up of ourselves in the natural to make change for that which is super. And the Holy Spirit can do that.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit, his first move on yours and my life, I didn't understand this until I was reading about Saul. His first move is to change you in character. That's the first thing he wants to do. The first thing he wants to do, if he wants the Holy Spirit be full in your life for change, then he's saying, I want your witness. Because if they can't see Jesus, if they can't see God, they can see you. Amen. And I was talking with one person, and I said, well, where's your parents? Where have your parents been? Well, they decided to leave. And I said, well, why did they leave? And well, you know, they ended up getting a divorce, and basically all as he was saying is they fell out of fellowship with God. Well, by his word ain't going to do you any good if you want to be complacent and lethargic. That's why we're not busting out at the seams. You have to make a decision as a pastor to stick to the word of God. You cannot compromise and try to draw numbers. You have to look, take a look. Pardon the expression, but you have to take a look at the machinery that you have to work with. Like when you're working in a factory. You know, you have to understand some of that machinery, and you have to have what you call troubleshooters who go to the machinery and correct it once it goes awry, because it could hold up the whole mess. Henry Ford one time hired this little, he was a dwarf in natural life, but he was a genius. And he built all the generators and the turbines for Ford Motor Company. And all of a sudden, the plant shut down. The generators stopped. And so they called this guy, forgot his name, and said, you got to come over here and fix this. And so he was over there, and he knew the generators and everything, got in there. And within 10 minutes, it was up and running again. And it was shut down for quite a few hours. And can you imagine what a motor company plant shut down would be like? And so Henry Ford and everybody was thankful he came in there. And they were shocked at how short of a time it was. And he had it up and running. Well, he knew the machinery. But when they got their bill, Henry Ford choked because he surrendered. The time that it took to fix the generators was 10 minutes, but the bill was 10 grand. And so he calls him and said, how come you're charging me so much for so little a time? He says, well, he says, it's not the amount of time that I'm charging you for. It's the tinkering I did through the knowledge that I understand of what you needed. So Henry Ford paid the bill. He could have lost a lot of money, but he knew where to tinker. Well, ministers ought to get that same revelation. You got to know the machinery you're working with. I'm not calling you machines, but I'm saying, well, the tools that we have to work with is people, souls. And so we have to learn how they work and how they function. And if you don't know how to work and function properly, don't expect to get the same out of your people. You have to know where to tinker. You have to know how to make things work. And I found that the best place to go is to try to get a hold of the tools that you begin to work with and how they function, and then know how to instruct and lead people in the way that they should go for change in their life. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. And so he will heavenly place you under the right teachers, the right mentors, the right people. But if you don't submit for change in your life, you will find people come into your life that were demonically placed. Are you following me? You'll even get hooked up with the wrong crowd, or you'll get hooked up with the wrong mate, and it will cost you. And God knows that. God isn't interested in playing favorites, one mate against the other. He's interested in leading you to make the right choice when you choose people, friends. Are you following what I'm saying? And the only way that you're going to do that is learn how to communicate with the Holy Spirit, who is given to you to instruct you. And in order for me to even share with you, the thing about the Holy Spirit is you have to understand the heart of man in order for the Holy Spirit to be effective in their life. And that's what by his word is all about. I spent my whole life in this church studying the soul, the mind of man, the heart of man, the spirit of man. And with every knowledge, every bit of revelation or insight that I receive from God, I have learned from Him that has really helped me to become solid, has helped me to put off darkness in my life, has helped clean me up. Because it says, the lamp of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. It doesn't get dimmer and dimmer, dumber and dumber. You know what I mean? And so the Holy Spirit, we have to learn to really respect Him and look at Him as someone called alongside. Sue's sister said that she was watching us on Facebook when we were on there about the Holy Spirit. And she said, I said, well, what did you get out of the program? She says, you know something? I always know that the whole emphasis is my Father, my Heavenly Father. I know the whole emphasis is Jesus, my big brother, my say. But she says, when I listen to you, I begin to realize I never paid much attention to the Holy Spirit at all in my life. I never looked at Him as one called alongside me. And she said, that's what I got out of your teaching. People, if we don't plug into the Holy Spirit and look at Him as a person who can lead you daily, then you're going to be hindered greatly in your walk with God. Be hindered because I'm going to tell you what, life is not that easy. We're living in very difficult times. We're living in the last of the last days. How much more should we realize that we need not only to walk in the Spirit, but also to be led by the Spirit? Now, we're not always going to be successful at everything we do. But one advantage that we have is what God tells us to do. What He tells us to do, and we accomplish that, that is good enough because God will have to work out the thing beyond that. Are you following what I'm saying? But we are to be obedient to what we know that He tells us to do. Now, it would be nice that if everything He told us to do would be obedience on our part, but on the opposite end of the spectrum, things don't always work out, even though God led us to do it. How many of you ever felt led to preach to somebody about Jesus? And you preached to them, and you got nothing. Well, so what? You still did what God told you to do, because you don't know the outcome beyond that. But you got to be obedient to do that. You know, I'll never forget Kenneth Hagin when he was on his deathbed, when he was young, a little boy. And he found scripture and he read it where it's Mark 11:23-20, you can have whatever you say. And he wanted to know about that scripture. And he wasn't even saved. He wasn't even born again at that time. And so they called the preachers in and he said he couldn't even talk and everything. And this one preacher laid his hand on him and took one look at him and said, well, it'll all be over very soon, my son. And he was screaming in the inside, I'm not dead yet. You know, I'm still here. And so he knew he couldn't talk to that minister about that verse. I said, I don't want to be that kind of preacher. I don't want to walk in and see somebody on the deathbed and go, it'll all be over, my son. It'll all. And you all can pretty well agree you wouldn't want me there either, would you? If you were laying on that deathbed, you know, get him out of here. No, you want me to go in there and explain Mark 11:23-24. I just had that same thing happen to me just recently with a dear lady that's in a trial. But I didn't want to leave her just with nothing. I went back and I preached to her. And I gave her some hope, you know, and I gave her scriptures. And I was clear as I could be because I know she could hear me. Her tears were running down. But you got to be that kind of a minister. You got to give them the truth. You don't know the outcome, but you got to give them the truth anyway. We're living in a negative world, and the whole world goes by what they see. Thank God the Holy Spirit doesn't limit us to what we can see. He speaks to us on the inside. He gives us a voice on the inside to be at peace. Even though the world is in turmoil, we can be at peace. And does any of us ever grow to where we're in complete peace? No, absolutely not. Every one of us are toads that way. We get a little unrest on the outside of us and we fall apart like a cheap watch. But then we have to slap ourselves and say, hey, I got to come to my senses. No, don't go to your senses. Go to your spirit. You go into your senses, you'll get crazier. And some people want to end their life because they can't control this world. That's not the answer. What if you go the wrong way? Believe me, that there ain't no peace there. You go out of the frying pan right into the burner, right into the fire. So the best thing to do is expect the Holy Spirit to help guide you. The Holy Spirit, believe it or not, talks to you consistently. Do you know what He talks to you on a daily basis? It just, where are you at? Where are you listening to Him? You know, we get up in the morning, our life is pretty well predetermined. That should not be the case. Matter of fact, the Lord told me, quit saying you're going to do something without knowing whether you can do it or not. If it be the Lord's will, sometimes is the best way to answer something or someone or something. Amen. And Paul did that many times because Paul was not a man of forecast. Paul was a man of vision. That's why even the prophet Agabus, when he bound his hand, and Paul said, I don't know, I'm ready to croak anyway. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to do what God put in my heart to do. Well, the reason Paul did it, Paul wasn't making a mistake just because he didn't, Paul didn't receive what Agabus was saying. But Paul was going over there because he was a man of vision, not forecast. Right. Are you following me? Now, he wasn't going to let the devil shut him down to do the things that God, and thank God, God was with him. And even though he got into that trouble, God delivered him. But he didn't stop. He kept going. And so we're all faced with the concept of changes, but we need the Holy Spirit to really lead and guide us. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for God in our life. We thank You that we have something great to look forward to called change. But we know that the kingdom of heaven has to be pressed into. It's because it's something we've never lived before. We have to press into it. And it says only the violently strong ones will do that. And Father, we want to give every person a chance to grow and have the fullness of the Spirit working in their life. We don't want them to go to heaven just being saved. We want every person to go into heaven with an abundant entrance. So this morning, Father, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then, Father, we want to pray for them. Bring them, see them come into the kingdom of heaven. And, Father, if there be anybody here that have been brought into the kingdom of God but haven't been walking in the fellowship that they should and they want to draw closer to You, we would love to pray for them. Rekindle that fire within them. And if there's anybody here that needs healing for their physical body, we want to be able to pray for them. So with that said, if you're here and you want to receive Jesus or restore your fellowship or be prayed for or even to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, feel free to step out and come up. Anybody? Feel free to do that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Praise God. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for these wonderful people. Membership class up in Speakman Hall. Father, may they be blessed today. And Father, may they be free of any danger on the road going home. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye, y'all. God bless y'all.